Today we take another step in the series that we're in with the 411 on the Holy Spirit. Your bulletin is incorrect. The title of today's message is not what is depicted there. This morning we are moving on to the second message concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're going over into the giftedness here today. But we're going to build into it a little. We had an introduction to it last week, and so we'll move over into some more of the meat of this particular topic this week. We won't have a jumping off verse. I'm going to do more teaching today than I am preaching as we move through this subject this morning. If you're diligent with taking notes, you won't have enough room on the page. With the page that we provided for you. So keep that in mind. If you've got a scrap or two laying, you might want to go ahead and get them gathered up. We'll go through a lot of scripture this morning as we look at this particular topic, the Holy Spirit's ministry concerning spiritual gifts and concerning the believer. The instant that an unsaved person cries out to God, and that cry being something to the magnitude of, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you. And a cry out for him to come into our life, a surrendering. The moment that an unsaved person prays that prayer, the Holy Spirit begins a sevenfold work in the believer's life. I want to take a look at that sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to concentrate on the gifts of the Spirit as we get to that particular place, but there's a lead up to that. Some of these things we've talked about in weeks prior, and we want to make sure that we revisit some of those. The first of the sevenfold works that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer is that he regenerates the believer. He regenerates the believer. The moment you cried out to Christ, you were regenerated. That is the first of the ministries that he exhibits towards us. Literally, he recreates us from the inside out. Recreates our nature. We are given the nature of God at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit functions kind of like a divine midwife, as a divine midwife that to a repenting sinner and ushers him into the kingdom of God. This is done through water, which is symbolic in the Word of God, of the Word of God. Washing of the water of the Word, this regeneration that takes place. One of the cornerstone verses for that is in Titus 3, 5, and 7. Which says that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the washing of regeneration, the Word of God doing that washing in us that brings us to the place of being, having a new nature in Christ and renewing of the Holy Ghost, and goes on to tell us the effects of that and us being made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But it's the washing of regeneration. And that's the first of the sevenfold works that the Holy Spirit does at the moment of conversion, at the moment of salvation. He regenerates the believer. John chapter 3 adds some flesh to that. This is a very familiar passage with Nicodemus. Jesus talking to him tells him that except a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is incredulous about that. How can a man be born when he's old? How can he re-enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus tells him, verily, verily, of a truth, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, the washing of regeneration, the water of the Word that does the regenerating and bringing of this new nature that brings us to eternal life. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said to you that you must be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The washing of the water of the Word, necessary in the regeneration of the believer. James chapter 1, of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, the first fruits and the first works and the regeneration of the believer by the Holy Spirit of God. So, first of the sevenfold works that we have at the moment of salvation is the regeneration. The Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life, he regenerates the believer. And that ministry will continue. The ministry of regeneration is going to continue on through the through this time that we're living in now, this church age. It will continue on through the tribulation. It will continue on even through the millennial kingdom, this work of regeneration in the life of believers. The second of the sevenfold works of the Holy Spirit that take place at the moment of salvation, number one, he regenerates the believer, and secondly, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer. Now, this is important, and this is one of those areas that we get confused about sometimes because we have some teachers that teach us in different fashions about this. But the Word of God is very plain about this particular aspect of it. In fact, the Holy Spirit does baptize the believer there. If you'll take a look at Romans chapter 6, here's one of those places. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me add one more to that, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One of the comments that I have to make here is that there's not one drop of water in either of those verses. There's not one drop of water that is being referred to when we're talking about the baptism of the Spirit. It has absolutely nothing to do with water baptism. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Trick question. The answer is yes. Yes, baptism is necessary for salvation, but we're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about Spirit baptism. There is a Spirit baptism that is necessary for a believer to be born again. Water has nothing to do with it. So when you're looking at words in Scripture, you have to know which in the context of what you're talking about. And when we're talking about here, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, this is a Spirit baptism into the body of Christ that is being spoken of here. Not a drop of water in any of this. Not a drop of water in Romans chapter 6 that we just went through just a moment ago. So yes, baptism is necessary. It is the second of sevenfold works of the Spirit that are necessary in the life of a believer, but not water. Water has nothing to do with that. The third of the sevenfold works is that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. He regenerates, he baptizes, and he indwells the believer. At salvation, the Holy Spirit not only joins us to the Savior through baptism, but he joins himself to us. This is called the indwelling of the believer. Before Jesus was crucified, he predicted this particular ministry, the indwelling of the believer. If you go to John chapter 14 and 20, he says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Speaking of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Godhead, the indwelling of the individual believer at that particular point. I am in my Father, you're in me. What part is that? What part is that we're talking about? That's the baptism of the Spirit. You're in me and I am in you, the indwelling of the Spirit of God at that point. 1 Corinthians 3:16 speaks of the same thing. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The indwelling of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 also speaks of that same thing. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you, which you have of God, and ye are not of your own. And so all of this speaking of the third of the sevenfold works of the Spirit in the life of the believer at the moment of conversion, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The indwelling ministry is to control the new nature that we got at salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become brand new. Not on your page. You get that one for nothing today. The fourth of the sevenfold works of the Spirit in the life of the believer at the moment of salvation, number four, the Holy Spirit seals the believer. That's not a foreign term to us. We have read that many times, and we have spoken of it many times in a course of preaching through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit seals the believer. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1 and 13, probably the most famous passage with regard to this. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is a fourth of the sevenfold works of the Spirit in the believer's life, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the seal that is given by the Father to assure the believer of his eternal salvation. To assure us of our eternal salvation. It's very important. Once again, I have had folks tell me in the past that I have caused them, by going over these facts again and again, to doubt their salvation. My friend, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of your salvation. For me to cause you to doubt your salvation, there may be a reason for that. There may be a good reason that you are doubting the salvation that you think that you have. The good reason that you may be doubting that is that you don't have it in fact. Be careful with that. It's not my job to make you doubt something that you don't have. But if you do, you better take care of it. You better get on it. You better get with it. You better take a long, hard look at what's going on in your life. Now, this could be because you're backslidden off out in the horse weed so bad that you don't know which ends up and which ends right. That could be the case for all of that. But it could also be the case that you're as lost as Job's turkey and you need to get something done about that, and I mean quick. And so if you're doubting your salvation, get right or get saved, one or the other. That's the only two choices that you have with all of that. So God only can seal, right? God only can seal. And by the way, if God seals something, there's only one that can unseal it, and that's God himself. Ain't nobody can unseal a seal that God has put on anything. And nobody can seal anything that God can't get into. And so only God seals and only God can unseal. That is called eternal security, my friend. When he seals something, it stays sealed until he's ready for it not to be sealed. And he's told us in his world, in his word, that we are sealed until the day of redemption. There's a day of redemption coming whenever he's going to call in the coupon. He's going to call the coupon due. The earnest that he's put out there, he's going to call back. He's going to bring back. He's going to put the body together at some point. The truth of the matter is that I am saved. I have been justified. I am justified. I am saved. I am being saved. I'm in the process of being sanctified, of being understanding what does and doesn't need to be in my life, becoming sanctified, and I will be saved someday when all of it is brought together and I am taken out of this mess that is called this present day world and the prince thereof and all the things that are going along with it, and I am in fact in the presence of the one that loves me more than life itself. And at that moment, redemption will have its final day and its final way and its final say, and the seal will be broken on that day, you see, and brought back into right relationship completely, wholly, and totally at the end of that time. So the fourth of the sevenfold works of the Spirit in the life of the believer at the moment of salvation is that he seals the believer. The fifth of those works. You get a review, and down to the fifth one there, the Holy Spirit fills the believer. Now listen here, indwell and fill. There's a lot of confusion between indwelling and filling. Now I've talked about that last week. I've talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We've talked about it several times, this filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A great amount of misunderstanding still exists between these two particular areas, the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, glossolalia, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm not going to get into that in any great detail this morning, but we will get into that in a couple of weeks. The title that you do have on your page, I'm going to devote an entire sermon to that particular issue because I think it's that important. That we need to understand all of that. But what I want you to get here is the fourth word in the line there, and they were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every one of them, a guest. Let's get this example. A guest is invited into a home. He's invited into the home. He enters the home. Upon entering the home, he is taken immediately and ushered into the closet there at the front door. He's ushered into the closet. The door is shut, and the homeowner goes about his business. The guest is now shut into the front door, front closet, into the front room. He is in the dwelling, is he not? He is in the dwelling, but he has no access to the rest of the dwelling. He has access to one piece of the dwelling, only one portion of the dwelling. He has no access to the rest of the rooms. He's not free to go to the kitchen. He's not free to go to the living room. He's not free to go to the den, to the bedroom, to the bathroom even. He has access to one tiny area of the home. He's in the home. He's in the dwelling, but he does not have access. He's not filling the home per se. Now, at some point, there's a conviction that comes upon the homeowner there, and he goes and lets the spirit out, lets this guest out, and this guest now has freedom to roam into every room of the house, has access to every room. He can go and look in the cupboards. He can go and look in the drawers in the bedroom. He can go and look under the mattress and all the places that we put things that we ought not to have around. He has access in there. And as he does, he has access to see what's going on in the dwelling, access to see what's on the computer screen and all the things that are going on and what the TV's turned to and where the radio is and all of these. He has access to the entirety of the dwelling at that moment. Friend, this is a kind of a picture of what we have with the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit of God. At the moment that you receive Christ, you get all of the Holy Spirit. He comes in and he indwells. But the trick is at that moment to allow him to have access to the whole being. And unfortunately, access to every part of your life, most of us want to limit him. We want to limit him to certain parts of the life, to certain areas of our life, this far and no further. Don't come in here. Don't look here. Don't mess with this. I need you out of this room. In fact, let's get you back in the closet. Put you back in the closet by the front door. You're causing problems over here in my life. I don't need you pointing these things out. And so thereby, we relegate him to a place in the life, but not him having access to the entirety of the life. That's the difference in indwelling and filling. We've talked about this filling. It's repeatable. This filling is the most fragile part of this whole thing. It's the fragile part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. When we sin, when we willfully disobey, when we do those things, we break communion with him. This filling affects what's going on. You know, you've heard the term about feeding a cold and starving a feeder, starving a fever or things like, I don't remember how that exactly goes. I always get that wrong. But you feed the spirit. You have to feed the spirit in order, or you starve a life. You feed the Spirit or you starve your life. And you feed the Spirit with the Word of God. And you let him have access to your life. You give him principles and truth to work with. And he activates those principles and those truths in your life. And he fills your life. He fills the life and he uses that life. Whenever we sin, we break communion with him and we basically back him off to a corner somewhere in the house. We no longer want to be obedient. We no longer want him to have access to things. It's the most fragile of the ministries that the Holy Spirit has. We talked about not quenching the Spirit. We talked about not grieving the Spirit of God. We spent entire sermons on those particular areas there. This is that ministry that I'm talking about. When you quench and you grieve him, is to send him back into the corner, to break the communion. The union is as solid as it will ever be. He's indwelling. He's sealed. He's not going to be unsealed. He's there. He's come to stay. But the communion that we can have with him can be broken because of things that we do or don't do, these things called sin that are in our life. And so that's the difference between the indwelling and the filling there. Filling does not mean that the believer gets more of the Holy Spirit, but rather that the Holy Spirit gets more of that believer as he moves forward. And so the most fragile of the ministries that we have here, feed the Spirit, starve that sin out of your life. Feed the Spirit and you'll starve the sin that's in your life. All right, now the next two that we're going to take a look at, we'll look at the next one in some detail here in just a moment. The Holy Spirit, one of the sixth of the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gifts each and every believer. And number seven, the Holy Spirit imparts fruit to each believer. We'll take a look at the imparting of fruit in a couple of weeks, or a couple of 3 weeks down the road down there, which is the seventh of the sevenfold works of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And we're going to take a look at the gifting of every believer here for just a short time for the remainder of our time today. As we've done that, we'll go through, we'll look at briefly here these things. And then next week we'll come in, and I want to talk about, add another layer onto the giftings and what we believe and what we teach here and why we believe it and why we teach it here before we get over into the imparting of the fruit as the ministry of the Holy Spirit there. Okay, so the first thing I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 4, in the four verses here, and it says, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Any water in that one? Good answer. One God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want you to pay close attention to number seven. But unto who of us? Every one of us. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's an important phrase, an important statement that is given there. As we back up and we move through that, we also have to understand that God loves to give. Everybody understand that, right? God loves to give. He gave his son. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves to give. The Father gave his only begotten son. He gave his son. The son freely gave his life. Jesus is a giver too. He freely gave his life, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, what did he say? This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is talking about the Last Supper and the ordinance that sprang from that, from the remnant, from the leftovers of that last meal that we would call the Lord's Supper here. And so he reminds us that he gave himself for us. That he gave his body for you and for me. The Holy Spirit is a giver too. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The Holy Spirit is a giver as well. And he gives good gifts to people. Every believer, according to just a little bit that we've looked at here, just the last couple of moments. Every believer possesses at least one spiritual gift. Every believer. Those that don't have a gift, a spiritual gift, are those that are unbelievers. Every believer has a spiritual gift. If you are born again, here this morning, you have at least one spiritual gift. That's a given. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, minister that gift one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In Ephesians, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 7:7. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. In the 12th and 7th. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. That is plain from what Scripture says over and over. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. May I say this as well? No believer possesses all the gifts. That is also equally important. Every believer has at least a gift, and no believer has all of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. Here's some rhetorical questions that Paul asks. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with a tongue? Do all interpret? And the answer being, no, absolutely not. He's saying everybody doesn't have all the gifts. Everybody doesn't have what their neighbor has with relation to the gift that the Holy Spirit has given them. So everybody has at least one, and nobody has all of the gifts. To claim that to have all of the gifts defies the Word of God. To claim to have none of the gifts defies the Word of God. And so there we are. Everybody has at least one. Nobody has them all. What is a spiritual gift? Quite simply, a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that is given at the moment of salvation, and it has a purpose. The purpose of that gift is to serve others in the body of Christ so that the church might function properly and growth will occur. Easy and workable definition of the spiritual gifts. Don't make it more than it is. Don't make it less than it is. It's an important ability. It is a supernatural ability. It is not something you were born with. It is not something that you cultivated in your life prior to salvation. It is imparted at the moment of salvation. If you were natural abilities and supernatural abilities are not one and the same. You play a good guitar before you got saved. You probably play a good guitar after you got saved. You might have the gift of exhortation, but you don't have the gift of guitar picking. All right? God can use that gift, and He can add to that with supernatural ability to make it even more useful in what He does. But the gifts that you have prior are not the gifts that you that will be called out into supernatural ability here after the moment of salvation. Okay, if you're good with numbers before you got saved, you're probably going to be good with numbers after you get saved. If you're administratively wired before, chances are you're going to be administratively wired after you got saved as well. And so we need to be aware that these are supernatural abilities, not natural abilities that we cultivated prior to our salvation and all of that. So a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. And the purpose of it is so that we serve each other in the body of Christ, so that we function properly as that body and work together to advance the kingdom. It's advancing the kingdom that is important, and that's what God wants us to be about, but it's important how we go about that. And the way that we go about that is using the supernatural ability that He gave us at the moment of salvation to minister one to another so that we go together, so that we go forward as a body, so that we go forward as a unit in everything that we do. It's one of the reasons that we always say that, you know, God's not looking for Lone Ranger Christians. And it's true. God did not design us to be by ourselves doing our own little thing over here all by ourselves. He designed us to be a part of a body. And in that body function, we have to function well and function together so that the entire body goes in the direction that we want it to go, you see. Whenever you're out here doing your own little old bitty thing, regardless of what everybody else is doing out here, you're causing more harm than good. Those functions and those ministries and those things that you're to be doing out there, are to be in conjunction with the body that God has placed you with. It's one of the reasons that I have heartburn with parachurch ministries, ministries that aren't under the umbrella of a local church, ministries that don't answer to a local church, ministries that do their own thing separate from the local church. I have heartburn with things like that. Why? Because that's not body life. That is some independently functioning one string strumming thing that's going on out here that is pulling away from what the body and what Christ wants to do with the entirety of everything else. We have to be careful with things like that. Is your ministry answerable? Are you answerable in your ministry? We have folks out here that want to run Bible studies and do all kinds of things that are independent of a local church somewhere. Friend, there's no authority for that. There's no answering to anything there. And the Bible lays out a trail of how we're to answer to the authority, to those that have the rule over us, that God has placed in leadership according to the giftings that he has given us here. And so these ministries that want to exist apart from the church are a farce, and they are a counterfeit. And they wind up in places that the Lord never intended for us to wind up in those areas there. Ministries are intended to be accountable to the local church. The local church is where everything is to be nailed back to. And so that is the purpose that he's given these supernatural abilities for, so that we move and advance the cause of Christ through the local body, the church. So what are the gifts of the Spirit? I talked to you last week about all kinds of numbers out there. And so I'm not going to throw numbers out there about it, what everybody else thinks and believes. I'm going to tell you what I think and give you the numbers according to what I understand Scripture with. We can argue about those if you want to at leisure in some other private time with all that. We got to go somewhere. And so I'm going to go somewhere this morning and lay it out there for the record so that everybody can tear it down. You know, if you never lay anything out there, you never give anybody an opportunity to come at it. And I haven't heard your numbers, and so I'm going to give you mine, and then you can give me yours after the point and all of that. So I list them at 18 that I find in Scripture, and that's what I'm gonna go with. These are listed in Romans chapter 12. They're listed in 1 Corinthians 12. They're over in Ephesians chapter 4. There are categories and subcategories and different lumpings and all of that sort of thing. And I'm lumping at 18, and I'm sticking with it, and that's my story. 18. First of those being sign gifts. The sign gifts. Number one, apostleship. Number two, prophecy. Miracles, healing, tongues, knowledge and interpretation of tongues. The sign gifts. I'll talk about sign gift here in just a moment in a little more detail as we go through that. The service gifts. The service gifts, I would number at 11. We have seven of the sign gifts, and I number the service gifts as 11 of them. And these go from wisdom, discerning of spirits, giving, exhortation, ministering, mercy, ruling, or administration. Ministering also being helps, by the way. Faith, teaching, evangelism, and pastor, teacher. Seven sign gifts I number, and 11 of the service gifts that we have here. Let me go back to the sign gifts for just a moment. Apostle. Certain men were called by Christ himself. They were endued with special power in the beginning, in the first century. They were endued with special power to function, and they functioned basically as charter members of the church. And these were the apostles that are referred to. The apostle, and anytime you look at it in the listings, these are the folks that he's referring to. These are eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's pretty hard to be today, by the way. Eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They formed the charter members of the first. Were charter members of the first church. They were apostles. The gift of apostleship. The second of these is prophecy, correctly foretelling the future and correctly forthtelling the things that God had wanted said. A piece of that is another one of those pieces that Scripture tells me is closed today. The foretelling side of prophecy here. I mean the foretelling side of prophecy. Scripture tells me that Revelation is finished and that there will be no more, that there will be everything that God wants us to know. He's let us know. And so this foretelling area, the telling of things before they happen, he's told us all we need to know with regard to that. And I would be very wary of anyone that would be able to that would want to tell me of things that had not happened yet. One good way Scripture tells us to draw the line about whether we believe these individuals or not is the Old Testament litmus test was if they were ever wrong once, they're to be stoned. And so if somebody is 100% right in everything that they prophesy or that they predict is going to take place, then maybe we ought to listen to them. But if they ever get one wrong, we need to gather them up and stone them and be done with that. I don't think there's many out there that are 100% accurate about what they may be telling about the future in that. The third part is miracles. a supernatural ability to perform those events outside and beyond the realm of nature. That's what we're talking about with miracles. This also includes casting out of demons and etc. Healing, a supernatural ability to cure human ills, physical, mental, or demonic in origin. That's what we're talking about with the sign gift of healing. Tongues, languages. We'll get into that in more depth in a week or two. Knowledge, a supernatural ability to receive revelation. Supernatural ability to receive revelation from God. Something not previously put down. Something not previously put out there. We also know that the canon of Scripture is open or closed at this point. Closed. There is no more revelation coming. And then interpretation of tongues. If you're going to speak in a language that you do not know, that you did not heretofore know, somebody needs to be able to understand that, and you yourself need to be able to understand it as well. So interpretation of that language is another of the sign gifts. We move over to the service gifts. Wisdom. Wisdom's a supernatural ability to correctly apply spiritual principles with regard to contemporary problems. That's the gift of wisdom. The discerning of spirits is a supernatural ability to distinguish between the actions of demons and humans and the Holy Spirit in the life of someone else. Giving, supernatural ability to sacrificially invest large amounts of time or large amounts of money into the life of other people. Exhortation, a supernatural ability to help somebody by motivating them in a positive way, to fruitful types of activity. Ministering or helps, the supernatural ability to render practical help in physical and spiritual matters. We move down to mercy, a supernatural ability to minister to the sick and to the afflicted. Ruling and administration, a supernatural ability to organize, to administer, to promote the affairs of the local church. Faith, supernatural ability to believe and expect great things from God. Teaching, supernatural ability to communicate and supernatural ability to communicate the details of the word, which causes spiritual growth in a body. Evangelism, we all know what we're talking about with that, a supernatural ability to point sinners to Christ and to burden other Christians with the discipline of soul winning as well. And then pastor and teacher, a supernatural ability to teach the word, to feed, and to lead the flock of God. Supernatural abilities, each and every one of these here. What is the purpose of a spiritual gift? Purpose of a spiritual gift is to glorify God. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything that we are gifted with or given by the Lord is to be returned unto Him. We're to give Him glory with everything that we do. And so it's a gift that He's given us is to return glory to Almighty God. There are natural gifts and there are supernatural gifts. You are born with both of them. With the natural gift, you're born with. With the supernatural gift, you're born again with. Okay? So these gifts come at birth, born naturally, born supernaturally, born again. And that's where the supernatural gifts come from. We and I believe and teach here that these gifts here were for a period of time. And that these gifts have ceased. That these gifts and the usefulness for these gifts has passed. The time for that has in fact passed. We believe that these have ceased, that the service gifts are the continuing gifts that are valid and in operation in the local body, in the local church today. The sign gifts, we believe, we would also call them temporary gifts. Sign gifts or temporary gifts. And the service gifts to be the permanent gifts. We realize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I mean, we're not discounting that fact. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These gifts were in effect yesterday at some point back down the line. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He is the same tomorrow and on into the future. He is a God that changes not, according to what he says in Scripture. But we also know that there is a difference in the person and the program of God. There's a difference in his person and his program. And these things that we're talking about here fit into his program. There's a difference in the person and program. His person never does change. His program does change. Let me give you an example of that. Would we, as we sit here this morning, do we have to worry? Do we have to fret? Do we have to pray about whether or not God is going to bring a flood upon the earth again? Why? But it was his program at one time. That was the program that he used at one time. He used that program to do some things that he believed and felt and understood weren't going to happen any other way. He used that program. Will he use it again? He told us he won't use that, but his program will include other things at some point. The next time that he's going to enact something of the same magnitude, what is he going to use? Scripture says he'll use fire, and so his program does change. He used a flood, he will use a fire to effect the same end and the same means. Think about animal sacrifices. At one point in all of this, animal sacrifices were the way. That was how we atoned for sin. The blood of bulls and the blood of goats and doves and etc. Animal sacrifices were the order of the day. Are those animal sacrifices something that we do today? No, we don't do those today. The perfect sacrifice has come. So the program at one point was to use animal sacrificing. The program today is that those sacrifices are not necessary or needful or useful in the program that God has for us in our day today. But what about a future day? What about in a millennial kingdom? In the millennial kingdom, Scripture says that those animal sacrifices will be reinstituted at that time. So his program says animal sacrifice during this time, none during this time, and during this time they will return. His program changes. His person has never changed throughout all of that time. But his program, in fact, does. A little poem that we sometimes banty about. It says, every promise in the Bible is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Is that a true statement? It's absolutely not true. Every promise in the Bible is mine. Well, all the Bible was written for us, admittedly. But not all the Bible was written to us. To you in particular. There are different ways to look at that. The program is different for different ones and different nationalities and different things and different places and different people. God is the same person, but his program does change over time. You know, there's not a 90-year-old woman here today that can take the promise that God gave to Sarah and say, you know what, I'm having me a baby. There's not any terminally ill man in here that can grab onto the promise that God gave to Hezekiah and say, I'm claiming 15 more years for my life. That promise was not to you. That promise was to Hezekiah. That promise was not to you. That promise was to Sarah. And so his person never changes, but his program definitely, definitely does. So why are those sign gifts not for today? The sign gifts are not for today because we don't any longer need a sign to accompany the message to validate the messenger. We don't any longer need that. We have a completed canon of Scripture. We have all that God wanted to tell us about any and everything that he wanted us to know about. We have no reason for a validation of any message that is apart from the Word of God. We don't need that message valid. We have everything that he wants us to know with this here. And this book alone is trustworthy and it is true. And it ferrets out the lies of men. It ferrets out the evil practices of men. It ferrets out the selfish practices that men want to engage in. It is unforgiving in all of that. It is true, unforgiving, and it will show you that God is true and every man is a liar as we proceed through here. Imagine that you're a spokesman that has been sent from God. The time is 20 centuries ago. You've been sent from God with a message. The New Testament has not been written. You have a message from God, but how are your listeners going to know that? How are those that you're wanting to minister to going to be assured that you're from God and that you're not one of these other prophets that's running around out here spouting what they want to spout? You come on the scene, you want to minister for the Lord, you've got this message, but how are the listeners going to know that? You can't turn to the Gospel of John and say, turn to John and check me out over here on this one right here. There's no John to check you out with. There's nothing to measure your words against. You may be just another one of these false prophets that's shown up on the scene time and time again, but something is different about your message. You perform miracles as you talk about a Savior. You perform miracles as you talk about someone named Jesus. John chapter 3, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? Because no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. John was not written at this time. Jesus was going about doing things and getting a lot of attention because the things that he was doing, no man was doing. No man could do. And every time he did these things, people came around to the point of saying, God is doing something through this man. Matthew 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. What incredible power was given to these individuals here. By the way, you don't see individuals running around here with this kind of power today. If you do, let's cut this service short. Let's go find us a couple of them rascals. I got some things that need messed with in my life. This is not happening around us today. This is not occurring around us today. This was happening in that day in the absence of the Word of God to validate the ministry of these individuals here, to let folks know where they're coming from, to let folks know who they're speaking for, to let folks know that there is something beyond them that is at play in all of this. Going down to the 7th and 8th verse, and as you go, preach. Preach, he tells them. Go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Amazing stuff. Raise the dead. Now, we have some accounts of this that took place that are particular accounts, but I don't think we got them all. I don't think we got them all written down in Scripture. I think there's a whole bunch more of those kinds of things that took place than we ever know or give credit for. Cast out devils. Freely you received and freely give, he says. So wonderful and amazing things that were taking place out there. Jesus was doing these things. These apostles that he had called unto himself, these charter members of the church, these charter members that were given this wonderful role of learning and growing with him were affecting these things among the people there. Then you have, like John 20 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's where I get that other part. About people raised from the dead that we don't know nothing about. But these are written, the things that are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I thank God that I have a Bible that has that in it this morning. A Bible that tells me these things this morning, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and if I'm believing, I can have life through his name. But this wasn't written in their day. This was not written in the apostles' day. There had to be something else to point this direction. There had to be some other way to validate the ministry that they were giving during that time. What about old Paul? He says, "For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you?" Forgive me. What is this? What is this? That's a verse off. That's a verse off. It's in the same context, but wrong verse. My bad. What in the world do that have to do with anything? 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And here Paul is talking about himself. The signs that were wrought through his ministry, him being an apostle, an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go back over into maybe. Oh, he got it back up there. There you are. He's quicker than I thought. Sweet. Sweet. In Hebrews 2, "God also bearing them witness, both with" what? "Signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will, bearing them witness with both signs and wonders." Here again, and the reason for the sign gifts to be used during that time: absence of the Word of God, absence of the completed canon, and a validation of the message and the messengers that God was putting on the scene to let folks know that where they were getting their power from and what was happening with them. The sign gifts were given primarily to validate the authority of the Savior, to validate the authority of those apostles prior to the writing and the finishing of Scripture, the New Testament Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures themselves reveal the true from the false today. They reveal the true from the false today. If you want to know whether somebody's telling you the truth about the things of God, what do? Well, unfortunately, many don't. If you want to know the truth, check them out against the Word of God. If it doesn't stand up there, it won't stand up anywhere. But what many are doing are looking at what they're doing rather than what they're saying. And when you start looking at what someone is doing, then you're in trouble in this day and age, because when you let experience trump the Word of God, that counterfeit Christianity is right at the door at that moment. Then if you'll fall for that stuff, you'll fall for anything. You'll fall for anything if you won't measure anything against the Word of God. Why did he give us the Word? So that we could stay on the straight and narrow, so that we could tell the right from wrong, so that we could tell who's giving us truth and who's giving us untruth. He put it out here for us. He told us everything we needed to know. There's nothing missing that we don't need to know, that we don't need in here. There's nothing missing. It's all here. It's a complete record that we have here. And so during that time as well, the Jews and unbelievers needed a sign, according to Scripture, is what they said. They needed a sign, and God gave them a sign. God gave them what they needed during that time to move forward with the program that he had outlined for the Jew. Many, many, many missed it. And today, many, many, many miss it still, as it is printed here in your lap. Today, the sign that we have is an empty cross. It's all the sign we need. Just an empty cross. Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That's what we need to know. That's what it's all about right there. And if you miss it at that point, that's what this whole book is telling you about. It's what this whole book and all this working and all these things that are put in here, that's the bottom line for all of it. It wants to bring you down to the simple truth that there's a Savior. There is a Savior who can save you in your sins. He can save you in your sins, and He can use you to propagate that same message among people that need a Savior. What is complicated about that? We make it far too complicated. We make it far too hard. It's not all that hard. Empty cross, a Savior that loves us, cares about us, gives good gifts to us. It's all we need, and everything that we need is right here in this Word of God. And we can build a life that's on a sure foundation based on that Word of God. The sure, the quick, the powerful Word of God, it's all that we need. We don't need signs. We don't need wonders. We don't need this incredible things that are going on out here to convince us of the truth. God has given us the truth, simple black and white, simply and easily to be read. Measure the messenger by the Word of God. Measure a messenger by it and by it alone. God never changes. His program does. Let me finish with this with regard to the gifts this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the 8th verse here. Listen to what it says. It says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Even in the treatise that is given with the spiritual gifts, you move one chapter, the next chapter over, and it comes to the place of telling us that these signs will cease. They will stop. They'll no longer be necessary at some point. And friend, we're in that day. Now is the time. The day is today, where we no longer need these supernatural things to validate the message that we already have. We have the message. And if you have Christ in your heart, you have the messenger. And so it's all right in here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all you need. You don't need the rest of it. So does that mean that we don't believe in healing? Absolutely not. We believe in healing. We just don't believe in healers. Do we believe in miracles here? Absolutely. We just don't believe in miracle workers. We don't believe that God is investing those powers in an individual, one individual, to get it done. We believe the old-fashioned way. The old-fashioned way is ask God for it. Ask God for it and see what He'll do. See what He can do, because I guarantee you He can do immeasurably far above, beyond what I can think or imagine. He can do it all. And so we ask Him, and we lean on Him, and we rely on Him for miracles and for healing. And for all that we need in those particular areas, we don't have any need of an individual to have those powers invested. How grandstanding would it be for an individual to take the glory of God upon himself in that way today, and claim for himself to have something of some magnitude? Great magnitude like that, to steal God's glory in some way. Let's give Him credit, and let's give God credit, and give Him the glory for all that takes place. And that's where I stand with the gifts here this morning. That's the Cliff Note version that you've got, gifts of the Spirit this morning, the 18 of them, 7 sign gifts, and the 11 of the service gifts that are out there. And we'll take a look next week at, we'll take a look at tongues next week, and what all is involved in that, and the problem that we have with all of those issues that are floating around out there today. So if you're planning on coming to speak in tongues, don't let it be next week. Amen. All right. So let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house this morning. And Lord, open the book that you wrote and be able to gain all truth from it. Lord, everything that we need, you've covered in this great and grand and glorious book this morning. We thank you for that record. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us to make sense of it. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've gifted us. And I pray, God, that we might be about the business that you supernaturally given us the ability in, Lord, to bring this body forward, Lord, for kingdom work. Help us to understand that if we're not using our gift, we're hurting the body this morning. We all have one. We all need to be using it. We don't have them all. We don't need to get the big head about it. We just need to use what you've gifted us with. Help us, Lord God, to move forward in that way. Help us, Lord God, to be productive citizens in the kingdom of God. Help us, Father, to be about body life here this morning, making those around us better as we move forward. I pray further this morning for those that do not have this gifting this morning. Pray for those this morning that are in this room that have never bowed the knee, never bent the heart, Lord God, your direction. And I pray, dear God, that you would come down on that individual with such a burden, Lord, this morning, Lord, that to their knees they would fall. Lord, help us not to neglect so great a salvation this day. Now, I leave them with you. Oh, man, you're so good at working them. You do what you will, Father, and we'll get out of the way, for we pray it in Jesus' name, and amen.